Today I want to talk about knowledge of the end times. I want to talk about the end times, knowledge of the end times, of the end times, in the end times, and then at the same time, wisdom about the end times. What's the difference? I want to start talking about it by mentioning this phenomenon happening around the planet, which is something that some of us are familiar with, which is the concentration of power, right, into the hands of fewer and fewer people. Whether it be media with whoever owns major newspaper companies, television companies that broadcast news, or even the new media through the internet, who owns these people? Who owns these companies? You'd be surprised to know it's very few. You know, really a handful of people. Same thing with banks these days. Fewer and fewer banks in terms of who controls money in the world. Same thing with businesses. You go into a supermarket, you see a plethora of products, but who are the main owners of those products? There's only really a half a dozen that own these products. And the same thing is happening now, and we can tell that more and more through the election season that we're in now in politics, right? In America, as an example, it's only one example, in American politics, we know and we learn from grade school, right? There's 300 million people in the U.S., and we're represented by 535, right? In the House of Representatives and in the Congress, it's only 535 people, right? They're supposed to do the will of the people. They're the legislatures. That's one of the branches of government, and they make laws. But since they're always like this at each other's throats, because most of them are paid off by these fewer and fewer people who own the rest of the world, right? Because they want things done for themselves. They're always at each other's throat. They don't get anything done. So what happens? The other two branches, and this is not to say anything about Obama or pick on anybody, because this happened before Obama, those two branches get more and more power, which is not the 535, but the one executive, right? The president, and the nine justices in the Supreme Court. So that's 10 people altogether. So from 535, you get down to 10 people. So concentration of power, it's a fewer hands. and so what does this mean? Is this at the same time that power, real power, is concentrated into less hands, we've heard the term knowledge is power, right? Knowledge is power. We hear that all the time. Knowledge is power. And now we have the concentration of knowledge into tiny devices, right? Right here, I hold the in my hand in a smartphone, smart because it has so much knowledge and it can do so many things. I have literally the encyclopedia of the entire world, the whole history of mankind in my hand, right? At the flash, I could just Google whatever it is, the knowledge right here in my hand. But is this real power? Is this power? And we have to be careful if we agree that knowledge is power, because isn't that one of the things that Satan wanted to tell us? That knowledge is power? Empower yourself. Eat from that tree, right? That tree of what? Knowledge, right? The tree of knowledge. But only we can't forget that it's not called the tree of knowledge. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. People forget that last part because it's a mixture there. And people willingly forget that. And so we have to be careful about knowledge being power, because that is an illusion that Satan wants you to believe out there freely and without context. Knowledge is power like that. So what is the danger here? The danger is that fewer people have power, and the masses, the seas of people, think they have knowledge, think they have power, but the real power is concentrated. What's the danger in that is that there's spiritual warfare occurring, right? We're close to the end of times. And Satan, principalities, powers, when they can manipulate fewer people, then they can manipulate masses, swaths of people, swaths of institutions at one shot like that. And it becomes more dangerous times, and things start to happen quicker, because as these demonic forces, satanic forces, influence less people with more power, fewer people with more power, they control those masses who think they're so smart, but are really being duped as well. And so, these are, you know, when they influence those few, what are they, what do we call these leaders? We call them leaders. Now we use the term oligarchs. These are the few that rule the planet, right? You know, Bible calls them kings, right? And we'll read about what they, what this is, because things are going to start to accelerate soon, and we have to be aware that as children of God, our power comes from something else, and it goes beyond knowledge. But let's start to read about this. Let's go to Daniel 11 and verse 40. Let's see an example of what we're talking about here. Daniel 11 and verse 40. At the time of the end, right? So this is the time of the end. This is towards the end of this mankind's ruling themselves on this planet. The time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. Just reading that one line, what do we see? There's a king of the south, and he attacks a king of the north. All of a sudden, the whole north is represented by a king. The whole south is represented by a king. Concentration of power. South to north, right? And it says they control horsemen, many ships, many horsemen. So these powerful individual single people controlling whole areas of the planet, controlling the masses here, fighting each other at war, right? And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. See, multiple nations overthrown. He shall come into the glorious land and tens of thousands shall fall. This is mass casualties, right? Mass casualties happening, satanic destruction happening. But these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver and of all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. You see, so he becomes ruler of all of this monetary thing as well, right? So power concentrated, money's concentrated, and this is what they're fighting about, who's going to own this thing. And these are just kings, king of north, king of south. We just heard of two kings, and this is the kind of devastation from two areas of the planet, right? Now, but news from the east and north, right, the northeast shall alarm him. He shall go out with great fury to destroy and to devote many to destruction. So this king has the power to influence people to become fanatics, to become devotee to destruction, right? And again, that's the kind of satanic influence, because that's what Satan wanted. Let's back up and understand that Satan, the reason why Satan does this is because Satan doesn't want us to gain real power and real authority. And the reason why he doesn't is because he knows at the end of the day, God's mission for us is glorification. That's the real power. He said God doesn't want us to be like him, but God actually would love nothing more for us to be like him, to be pure, right? God wants us to be like him. And he said, no, God doesn't want you to be like him. Get the power. He said, take that power, right? And so... it's an illusion that we're fighting a satanic illusion of power, right? Because every time we try to enter that door of the kingdom, we talked about this on Atonement. We try to enter through that door of the kingdom. Christ is the door, but always sin is at the door with some fake kingdom things, right? Something fake to keep us from going through that door, right? Some illusion of power. And so this is what we're... you know, fighting about at the end of time here. At the end of time, here's what we're fighting about. And it says, the king of the north, and he devote many to destruction. In verse 45, and he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. He shall come to his end and none to help him. Right? So what are we reading about? Because we're talking about end of times. And people, you know, I could put a message on this and YouTube and clickbait, and people say, oh, end of times. I'm going to read what it's about. And we get a general idea of what this is about, right? We have an Islamic South that's going to punch a counterfeit Christian North that's going to counterpunch. And while he goes and counterpunches, he's going to stay in this Jewish Jerusalem at the time, right? So now we have three different religions of the world. They're fighting each other. North, South, and the East is fighting each other. The East with their religions, the East with their atheism, the East with their... So on this planet, think about what's happening. And this one statement in Daniel, all the isms of the planet, all the philosophies of the planet, all the religions of the planet, they have come to this point in time, at the end of time, the time of the end, at each other's throat. That is what knowledge have gotten us to, right? And if Christ doesn't intervene, we know no flesh is going to be saved. This is the time. And this is a macrocosm. This turns out to be a macrocosm of the individual, right, need for Christ's salvation from Satan, what he does to us as the individual. He's doing it to the nations. It's evident there as well. It's a macrocosm of what happens to us and when we're deluded by Satan and fall captive as a slave to him and to sin. And his last delusion is no different at the end of time than it was in the beginning of time. It's for man to destroy themselves because God said you would surely die. And see, he wants to trick us to destroy ourselves and to never realize our potential to be glorified children of God. That's what he wants. Okay? So we can't fall for that same trick. But at the end of time, we see all nations falling for the trick. Not just the individual Adam and Eve anymore. Now it's all nations. Right? So, we read the North, we read the South, we read the East. What happened to the West? What happened to the West? Well, actually, the West is around. The Western people. Western people. You're in the West, right? You're in the West right now. What happened to the West? Daniel 12 continues. It says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. Stop here for a moment. This, at the time of the end, is also the worst time in human history, right? It's a time of trouble like no other. And his people in particular are suffering big time for it. His people. Now, his people, there's a couple of terms for that. Now, we know that God's church, the mustard seed of faith on this planet, really took root in the Western world as they migrated to the West and came to this nation. You migrated to this nation. You're here in this nation. God brought you here to this nation. He brought you to the West. Most of the work is being done here. We're around the whole planet, but most of the work was done here. And not because we were extra special, the West is extra special, or anything of that they did inherently right. Because as we know from Scripture, Israel did nothing but do wrong after wrong after wrong after wrong. But God, because he kept promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, okay, gave the West certain blessings. And the West, as always, has done nothing but squandered its blessings, right? Squandered its blessings and promotes blasphemy, lawlessness, and injustice. Supposed to be the total opposite, right? And so we have a price to pay for that. And God's people suffer first, always, whether it be the church people or the physical descendants, it doesn't matter. Judgment begins at the house of God. And so the West, in this end time picture, you saw the North battling the South, and then the East comes in. The West was already out of the picture. Why? Because they suffer captivity. And we're going to read about that. This is the time of trouble that we read here. This falls a time of trouble like no other. Right? And Michael, the angel, is looking out for his people, but it's a time of trouble like no other. Let's turn to Jeremiah and read about this time. It's called Jacob's trouble, because these are his descendants, these are his people. Jeremiah 30 and verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah. Notice that Israel and Judah are separated. They're not the same thing. People think the Jews are Israel. They're not. Israel and Judah, they were two separate nations at that time. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man ever in labor with child, right, is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? All faces turn pale. Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it, right? So here's another time, like has never been before, like we read in Daniel. No, this is the time. This is a rough time. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what they call it. But he shall be delivered out of it, it says. So there's hope, right? There's hope. Even in captivity, no matter what happens to the West or whatever, there's still hope. There's hope for the planet. It's not just about the West. It's about hope for the planet. But even when we go down first, there's still going to be hope. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. When does resurrection occur? It occurs at the time of Christ's return, does it not? Right? Does it happen before then? So this is talking about a time of Jacob's trouble, of great tribulation that we read in Daniel. Now we're reading in Jeremiah, a time of that when at the end of this thing, when we're delivered out of it, is when resurrection occurs, right? But what's happening is that we're, even though we're saved out of it, we know there's great trouble coming, and we know that it's before he returns, but we know there's captivity. There's some degree of national captivity that occurs. So it's a rough time. Now, you know, this is called end times. We're talking about end times, right? Matthew 24 is a popular verse that we go through all the time when we talk about end times. Matthew 24. We go to verse 3. So in effect, I'm giving you some general knowledge of end times, right? This is knowledge. You're getting details, some details. They're general, but they're details. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, and we know that's where Jesus is going to come back to, right? His feet are going to touch there. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, right? When is that going to happen? The time that we just read about in Daniel, the time that we just read about in Jeremiah. When is this going to happen? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed, no one deceive you, right? These satanic illusions, right, that we talk about at the door. For many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many, right? Many, they want to go through that door, through Christ the door, but they're going to be deceived by the false Christians, by the false. There's always something at the door, right, to lead you away from him. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet, right? Because we've had wars throughout history, but then it starts to intensify, right? In verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Right, we know that the four horsemen, the first ones that ride, they're like this too. There's war, there's famine, there's pestilence, there's death. Right, these are the beginning of sorrows. That's like we read about, can a man be in labor? Right, we talk about labor pains that they intensify, they get stronger towards the end. Right, when before his kingdom comes, before that resurrection, when we hear that David will be resurrected to save us out of captivity or whatever. Right. So in verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. See, tribulation. This is tribulation now. Tribulation happens, and they kill you. So yes, some will be protected, but some will die. It's just as plain as day here. They will deliver you up. There's people who want to know what's happening. These are his followers asking him and say, yeah, my followers, they'll be killed. Great tribulation. It's going to happen. Hated by nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, will betray one another and hate one another. You know, will probably be killed by people who call themselves Christian. Betraying the very name that they hold, because you hold that same name, they're betraying it, right? And we know that King of the North will probably be partly responsible for that. We know that throughout history that has happened, right? then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, right? Because lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. You know that we still have a mission, even in the Great Tribulation, even while we're being persecuted, even while things are getting real bad for us, we still have a mission to preach this unto all the world, to the end, so we endure to the very end. We still have a mission to do. We don't deviate from that mission. We don't sell out. We don't bend the knee. And if it means our heads have to roll, our heads have to roll. It says, you will be killed, it says here. Okay? Now that sounds bleak, but even in tribulation. And then Christ starts to talk about part of what we read in Daniel, where that king of the north, when he attacks the king of the south, he goes down through Jerusalem and he stays there. But, you know, he stays there. He attacks the south. But somebody will set shop up, claiming to be God. And other places in Daniel talks about that, the abomination of desolation. In 15, Jesus Christ talks about that. Matthew 24:15, he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea, right? This is the modern day nation of Israel, the Jews who live there, or whoever is in there, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world. These are the same times that we're talking about. We're talking in Daniel, we're talking in Jeremiah, we're talking Jesus Christ himself here in Matthew is talking about this. And there's all places throughout the Bible who talk about these end times that everybody loves to peruse in the internet now and find out what's going to happen at the end times, right? And unless those days were shortened, it says here, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So again, remember I said all the knowledge of the world comes to a head. They're about to destroy themselves. It says if he doesn't step in, no flesh is going to be saved. What has our knowledge gotten us? It gotten us so detailed when we know the atomic level of knowledge, and what we've learned is how to destroy. Out of one big blow, one big bomb, one big light shining that brings up a mushroom cloud, and over again. And that's what we've gotten with our knowledge. He says, immediately, in verse 29, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and powers of the heavens will be shaken. You know, we hear a lot about blood moons and things like that, right? Sometimes in the whole end time thing scenario. But we know what comes first. It says, after the tribulation. Have we experienced tribulation yet? We haven't experienced tribulation yet, right? So, blood moons, they may have some significance, but it's not this. This is not what it is. They sell it as this sometimes, but it's not this. Because tribulation, we're reading about how bad it is. Okay, these are the end. This is the end right here. And then it says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So that's when he's coming. He's returning now. And we're going to be returning with him. He says he will send out his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They will gather his elect from the four winds. And this is what we read in Daniel. But Michael will be, who will be with us. If our heads roll or whatever happens, we're going to rise again when Christ is coming. And he's going to collect us from everywhere, wherever we are. And we're going to be with Christ, right? Now, let's go back to that Daniel 12. Let's go back to Daniel 12. So what did I do? I just went quickly through three major passages about end times to let you know there's going to be deep trouble, great trouble called Jacob's trouble for the West. But then we read in Daniel what happens, you know, with the North, with the South, with the East. So we know big problems for the world. And this may be coming shortly. This may, we don't know how quickly this starts to accelerate, because as that power gets concentrated into fewer hands, things do start to accelerate faster. So, here in Daniel 12, it says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge over your people. This is the elect, right, that we just read, Jesus says. a time of trouble like has never been since there was a nation at that time. And then there's that sign of hope. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, just like it says in Jeremiah. Everyone whose name found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, everlasting contempt. And those, listen to this, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. Compare what we just read about. If he doesn't step in, no flesh is saved. Why? Because our knowledge has given us the knowledge of the atom to blow up. And that shining light has nothing compared to the wisdom that makes you shine like lights, like stars, right? Because you turn people to righteousness. That's the juxtaposition. That's the contrast, right, of what we get with knowledge of this world and what we get with wisdom, the wise, who are concerned about righteousness. Because he's compacted it here in the middle of all this sorrow, because Daniel's talking about end times and sorrowful times. He's talking about all this war. But in the middle of this, he says, you know what, this hope, you're going to shine like lights. There's this hope at the end. He talks about the resurrection. He talks about great white throne judgment. He talks about the ultimate end of that God has in mind for us, that Satan is trying to cover up and give us illusions for, with this knowledge, that many will come to be glorified, it says here. Many. Because that's God's plan. For many to be glorified. So, we have this hope. And then it says, right, that we have to be reminded of certain things first. He says, before all this starts to happen, remember this. Because, and he just made the statement, the wise, shall shine like the brightness. He says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Shut it up, seal it up. We know in Revelation what happens. Christ starts to unseal things, right? He starts to unseal the things. The book is sealed until the time of the end. When is this going to happen? It says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Are we towards that time now? Are we towards that time? Many will run to and fro. What does that mean? Rushing, right? Because when you run, you're rushing, right? Back and forth. That's all we do these days, right? We're on the subway, we're in our cars, we're whatever it is, we're going back and forth. Who has time for anything, right? Who has time for anything? Now we run back and forth on land, on sea, in the air, on planes. We even have out into space in a matter of hours. Many running to and fro. And knowledge increase. What did I say before about the knowledge increasing? I have the knowledge of the entire planet right here in my pocket. The entire planet in my pocket. Concentrated. It's a tiny little device. It's not just about the traveling back and forth. It's about the hectic pace. There's no caution. There's no godly patience, right? There's no time for Sabbath. Nobody has time for Sabbath, right? Take time to acknowledge the Creator, because that's what the Sabbath does. The Sabbath says slow down, because the world was created in 6 days. God rested on the Sabbath. When you take time to Sabbath, you acknowledge the Creator. You acknowledge there's something more powerful than whatever it is we're running around for. Whatever it is we're too hectic to run around for, if we don't take a time out and acknowledge God, then we have no knowledge that's going to serve us any good, right? He says, in the next breath of this, knowledge shall increase orders of magnitude beyond anything that we've ever known in the world, in our pockets, right? This is the information age, the communication age, the space age. We're in all the ages that it talks about here, according to Daniel, right? We can move instantly, talk instantly to people across an encyclopedia of knowledge, like I said, for the sea of people in their hands. All we've done with this knowledge is know how to destroy ourselves. Satan has made it a lot easier for the sons of Adam, always rushing back and forth, right, to not stop, to not to think, not to pray, not to fast, not to Sabbath, right? and to give us an illusion of power and knowledge that's devoid of truth and is not wise. It's not wisdom. That's not wisdom. We have a sea of information, but that's, what is that? Babel. Babel. Babylon. Confusion. That's all it is. All it is confusion. The fruit of this tree of knowledge is still opposite of the tree of life. It's still opposite because it's mixed with nonsense, right? And so let's go, and we're talking about end times, let's go to reading, and when that tree is removed in Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life. Bright as crystal, this is a beautiful vision right now, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. So in the middle of the street, there's this river of water of life that it's called. What a beautiful vision, right? In the middle, here's the waters of life, right? On either side of the tree, I don't know, how do you have a tree of life with water going on either side? A tree on either side. The water is going through the middle of the tree, right? Through the middle. As you know, you've seen pictures with cars going through the middle of a tree in California. A river of water of life coming through. There's one tree on either side. There's no tree of knowledge, good and evil, whatever. There's tree of life and tree of life, okay? On either side. That's what it is. And year-round, because 12 kinds of fruit each month, right? Life, year round, all year round. And this is for what? The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Not only just the individuals, but the nations that were at each other's throats in Daniel to destroy themselves, healing. This is what God wants. God doesn't want us to destroy ourselves. The devil has us duped like this, but God has this intention for us. God has this intention for us. He says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be the light, and they will reign forever and ever. See, his servants are going to reign with him. So think about this as well. On each, that tree of life, that says the Lamb and the throne of God and of the Lamb, that could represent, you know, God the Father, Christ the Son, right? And that stream could be us heading to those nations, symbolically heading out to heal those nations, because that's our mission still. Our mission now doesn't change later. Our mission later doesn't change what our mission is now, and that's to preach, make disciples of nations, to heal, bring healing to the nations. Well, we read about Mr. Cuban's letter to the church today, to be lights, right? To be living waters, really, to people. So I have no doubt this is a physical waters, but it's also symbolic of really what, how we stream out from this throne that where we're gathered to and go out to these nations and heal them as well. It's a beautiful dual picture of something beautiful that we're involved in. Now, this is our first fruits mission. This is our first fruits because we got to get those latter fruits in there too, right? The nations have to come in, all the nations. And we're privileged in all these things and to have a participation in it through action. So let's go back to Daniel. We see the same vision. We're not finished in Daniel yet, but I want to see, show you how different parts of the Bible, they connect with each other to show you this in detail. Daniel 12 and verse 5. Daniel 12 and verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked and behold, two others stood on the brink of the stream, one on that bank of the stream, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream, right? Doesn't this sound like what we read about in Revelation, one on each bank of the stream, right? And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, right? Who could be above, like the head of that church, of those first fruits. How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. And when the scattering, the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? So this is interesting. At the end of the vision that we see, because Daniel says knowledge has to increase, right? He says, what else does he say? People will be running hectically to and fro, back and forth. Knowledge increases. Now he says here, a shattering of the power of the people comes. What does that mean? The shattering of the power of the people. Because he gave us a vision of hope, but he says, and then he finishes off again, this is going to happen, though, right after that shattering of the power of the people, of the holy people. How can that even be? Let's take a look at that. God gave the church what kind of power? He gave the church power, didn't he? God gave the church power to baptize into the forgiveness of sins, into life. It's the commission of the church. He also gave it that ability, and he gave it a charge. And we read in Matthew 24, he said, go make disciples of all nations. He says, when it's preached throughout all the world, then the end will come. That's what he said. When it's preached throughout, in Matthew 24, when it's preached throughout all the world, then the end will come. So we have a mission to preach it throughout the whole world. We have power to preach the gospel, to prepare a people, which is on our emblem. We don't have the emblem here in the Jersey church, but it says, preach the gospel, prepare a people. But oftentimes throughout history, this power to do this has been shattered. What does shattered mean? When you shatter something, what happens? It means you scatter it into pieces by force, right? And oftentimes throughout history, God's church has been brutalized and its pieces had to break apart, right? But God still works miracles through those small pieces. They are shattered. The power is shattered, but God still gets his will accomplished and those pieces are out and scattered by force. But let's read about this. Let's go to Acts 1 and verse 4. Let's go to Acts 1 and verse 4. Acts 1 and verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them. This is talking about Jesus, and he's with his followers here, right? In the beginning of Acts. This is after his resurrection. He's assembled together with them, and he commanded. What is this? What is this picture of? This is a picture of the body of Christ. This is a picture of church before even Pentecost, because they're assembled together, and Christ is with them, right? That's what the body of Christ is. That's what we're doing here. We're assembled together, and Christ is with us, right, through his Holy Spirit. And he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, right, here's another coming together, they asked him, saying, Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. See, he said, they wanted to know, is the kingdom going to be restored? Now, we know the kingdom is not going to be restored until, you know, our own future. So at least 2,000 years, has passed by. But we're almost towards the tail end of that. And the church has been given power to stay firm, even though it's a small mustard seed of faith on earth, is to keep together, even throughout. Even when their power is shattered throughout pieces, in history, we still have this power through the Holy Spirit. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria. And what does he say? And the end of the earth. Right? The end of the earth. And he said in Matthew 24, remember, when it's preached throughout the end, that's when he comes. And he says, so this is the mission of the church, to be witnesses to Christ, to be these lights, even in tribulation, even it means, like we read in 24, they will kill you, right? Matthew 28. Let's go to Matthew 28. And verse 16. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountains which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things." We need to teach, right? We need to be teachers and to have people observe things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, always, even to the end of the age. So they might shatter the power, but they're not going to get rid of the power, right? They might shatter the power, they might scatter the power, but they're not going to break the power. They might break it into pieces, but they're not going to do away with it. Because Christ is with us even to the end of the ages. See? Even when. Always with you. And so we go to Revelation 6 and verse 9. Revelation 6 and verse 9. Remember that Daniel, he was told, seal the words, seal this until the end. And so here we read in Revelation 6, 9, when he opened the fifth seal, see, this is Christ's opening seal now. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the souls who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So it's not all, you know, going to be a pretty picture, right? And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, how holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, right? Because these people are, you know, symbolically, they're dead in the earth. They're sleeping in the earth. And until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. There's death. Following Christ, there was death. And there has been throughout history, Holy Roman Empire, King of the North, true church in those territories, persecuted throughout, death for people. Why? Because they kept Passover still. Why? Because they kept Sabbath still. Why? Because whatever it was, death throughout. Okay? People have suffered in time. It's coming again. It will come again. Now, this is the part of, this is the great tribulation. This is the fifth seal, because we talked about the four horsemen that ride, right? This is the fifth seal. That's the great tribulation that comes, right? This is the great tribulation. This is what we talk about in Daniel and Jeremiah. This is what's happening here. People are dying here. People are dying. This is when we talk about the shattering of the power of the church. So what happens in the great tribulation? Not only is the West suffering, you know, people who have no clue about the true church, but also us who are in the church, maybe our power as a church is shattered, right? Maybe we don't have certain abilities anymore to publish booklets or to be on the internet or to be whatever, but when we're scattered, we still have individuals out here, right? Because look what happens here. If we go to Revelation 7 and verse 9, Revelation 7 and verse 9, it's the next chapter. After these things, right? This is after the tribulation. Jesus Christ talked about this after the tribulation as well. Of those days, the sun turns, you know, dark and all everything else. He says, after these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. All nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palm branches in their hand, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, right? Our destiny and also our, you know, what we really have besides knowledge. Well, everything belongs to Him. Thanksgiving and honor and power, real power. Everything to, so this Creator, be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. He said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Right? What happened here? From great tribulation, still came great multitudes washed in white robes. When they scattered, when they shattered, when they tried to break the power and all they did was shatter it, great multitudes still were convinced because they saw the faith of people who were supposed to be broken but were not. Maybe the two witnesses do their part as well during this time. Maybe the fact that the sun and the moon were stars were giving signs in the sky, but also the power of people standing up, putting their heads on the chopping block, so to speak, and saying, I won't bend the knee to this, okay? Convince people. Because that's how we convince people. That's how you convince people, how you act. Dignified in a manner that you're not gonna change for anybody but for the Lord, right? That's the power that you have. The transformative power to change yourself, to purify yourself, to be wise enough with the knowledge that you have, that He opens your eyes with, to change yourself, not to change for anybody else because they're forcing you to, otherwise your flesh is going to go away. No, your flesh can go away. We're talking about eternal matters here. We're talking about eternal matters, and so we have to take a stand at some point through persecution. It happened before, right? Didn't it happen before? Didn't it happen in New Testament times? When they tried to, when the body of Christ Himself, which is the, now the body of Christ is the church, when the body of Christ was broken, then His Spirit was given out and it went out, converting the world. When the body of Christ, the church, is going to try to be broken, it's just going to scatter into pieces. We're still going to have a mission. And from great tribulation will come great, right? Great conversion, great multitudes come out washed and robed. All right? God makes, He flips it. He'll flip it on the devil. Devil tries to break it. All he's going to do is make things better for God and His plan. You see? So, we have to understand this. We have to be aware of this. We have to keep this in mind. If we go to verse 15, we're still in Revelation, I think. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more or thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. Look at this beautiful vision. He leads them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from them. This is the part where, before the next trumpets sound, announcing that Christ is coming with His saints, this is the part where we meet God in the air, where we meet with Christ, and we come up to God in the throne, and we're literally changed into spirit beings. This is the part where the Lamb leads them here and presents them before God. He says, remember that line in Hebrews? He said, here I am, God, with the children that You've given me, right? And God wipes away their tears. The Father, right? The Lamb leads them to the Father, says, here I am, God. I know the Father's going to have to wipe away many of my tears. I'm crying already, so He's going to wipe away a lot of my tears. All right, but it's a beautiful vision, right? Isn't this beautiful? This is beautiful. And these are visions of hope in the midst of, we talked about that before, great tribulation, great, you know, end of times. People want end time knowledge. Here's end time knowledge. We're going to talk about the difference between this knowledge and what you do with it. Because there's knowledge and then there's wisdom. And we start getting hints of wisdom, right? What it means. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. This is the elect he's talking about, that Daniel talks about, his you know, that Christ talked about, that you should proclaim, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glory. That's the mission. That's our mission. We proclaim, no matter what, our heads on the chopping block, we proclaim. This is what the church does. This is what the body does. You're a priesthood. You want to be priests. You want to be first fruits. You want to be teaching those nations after they almost kill themselves and say, this is the way of God. You're training right now to be priests. You're a priest. You're a special nation, right? You have to understand what it means to be wise, not what it means to be knowledgeable and to study the end times and the fancy term eschatology, what's going to happen at the end. That's going to get you nothing if you don't practice being a priest and purifying yourself. Right? And it's not the Levitical priesthood, it's the Melchizedek priesthood that we belong to through Jesus Christ, who is our high priest now. Let's go back to Daniel 12 and verse 9. Daniel 12 and verse 9. Because we know three things that have to happen, right? We know that the lifestyle goes crazy, running back and forth. We know knowledge increases and we have it in our pockets and we instantly FaceTime across the globe to Australia. We know that the church at some point soon and the West is going to get punched hard, scattered. But we know that the wise still know what their mission is, no matter what, right? We know this is going to happen. And it's going to happen soon. And things are going to start to escalate and move faster because power is concentrated and people think they know everything. Right? And they think they know better, and they think they know what it means to be good, and all the rest. And they just get duped and duped and duped, and things move fast. Right? And what else? Daniel 12, verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. And then it says one more other thing, right? It says right here in verse 10, many shall purify themselves, make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. Right? And this is a key to understanding something here. This is a very important key. Why? Because what makes the wicked not understand? The way that they act. Right? Act wickedly, you're not going to know. But the wise will know. Because they're not acting that way. Because they will purify themselves, it says. When you purify yourselves, then you will be wise. Right? Because you're purifying yourself. Remember we talked about the mix? A mix. So you take a white can of paint. You drop, you know, bits of other colors and stuff like that in it. Okay, it's not pure anymore. It's not pure. You have to have a process to remove impurities, whether it be of gold, whether it be whatever it is. Take the analogy that you want. You need to purify themselves. The wise will purify themselves. Okay? You have to. And that means you don't mix. You don't compromise. When the persecution comes, you don't mix. You don't compromise. You don't say, well, all right, fine. You know, I guess I could work on the Sabbath. Or whatever. It's gonna. How am I gonna put a roof over my head then, right? And it's gonna be. Right now we're sitting pretty here. We're sitting pretty in the world right now. Great tribulation has not come, but we need to be starting to understand that it will come, because it's written. Period. Plain as day, for us. We've been reading it. And it says here, the wise shall understand, because the wicked act a certain way and the wise purify themselves. Now what happens when the body, we talked about before. We talked about a couple of weeks ago, we talked about a few weeks before tabernacles. What did we talk about? We talked about the purity of oil, right? Didn't we talk about that? And what happens when the slabs come down and press on the oil, when the body of Christ, when the church is being persecuted? Why is it that so many people get converted then after that? Because the purity is getting pure, right? Because the pressure is on, and you either have to be this side or that side, and you've chosen purity, and people see your purity and say, okay, this is it. If they're willing to die for that, I got to see what's happening here. You see what I'm saying? purity. We have to understand what that means, and we have to be wise. We have to start doing it now. We have to start doing it now. The Great Tribulation, it's at the door, right? It's almost upon us. You know, I don't care if it's a decade. It could be a decade away. It could be less than that. It could be more than that. Whatever. At the end of the day, though, what will come is our expiration date as human beings. And we will have to face judgment. And did we purify ourselves having knowledge, or did we just get knowledge and that's it? Right? Were we wise, or were we just knowledgeable? You know, there is going to come a time where this is going to be a real information age. Instead of the World Wide Web, this World Wide Web of lies, really, is what we have. There will be a worldwide kingdom, a worldwide kingdom of God, right? That we will be a part of, that we will be the ones with the real power, the spiritual power in our hands. That time will come, but we have to arrive there now. We have to be there now. The kingdom of God has to be within us in terms of Jesus Christ living in us right now to that degree. And we have to purify. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days, right? This is the days that Daniel's talking about, 2 Timothy. Perilous times will come. Perilous for who, right? For the people of God. We talked about it, for the tribulation. And why is that? In verse 2, it says, for, which means like because, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, right? No coincidence, pride and blasphemy is going together. We hear the term pride a lot, and we see what blasphemy is associated with that word. Without getting into too much details, we know. But also money and boasters and, you know, let me not get political on this piece. But disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You know, when you have a kid or you have a teenager and they get a little bit of knowledge and they think they know what's up. They think they know. And so they become, all of a sudden, they become disobedient. They can be brats. They can be brats. They're unthankful, right? They behave a certain way that you know is bad. This is no different from us. This is us spiritually. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, right? That's what we are. A bunch of know-it-alls. Knowledge shall increase. We're a bunch of know-it-alls and we become worse. Disobedient behavior. And all we are is mixed up, right? Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of good. We know good doesn't mix. So you despise purity. Somebody who's just trying to make an effort is seen as a goody two shoes or whatever it is, or whatever disparaging word for people who's just trying to live by faith, right? Despisers of that. And it says traitors. When you're a traitor, you consciously choose to go against something you know. It's traitors. Headstrong because you're too hard-headed. Haughty and lovers of pleasures rather than God. So you know better, but you betray that. You betray what you know. Because at the end of the day, you love that fleeting pleasure. It is. You wanted to go to the ball game instead. I got to give up my football. my baseball. Right? Because that's on the Sabbath. Football's not on the Sabbath. But yeah, whatever you have to give up for Sabbath, or whatever you have to give up, or the job that you have to give up, lovers of pleasure, and it's fleeting pleasure. It's only temporary. It's not eternal things. Rather than God, who wants the best for you eternally. Right? Having a form of godliness, it says, but denying its power. How is that? How do you deny the power? Because, like I said, the illusion of knowledge and power. Look at these mega churches. They have. It looks like they're, godly. It looks godly. It's filled to capacity. What is that? But why? How does it deny power? Because it doesn't have the power to transform your life. Because they tell you what you want to hear, and at the end of the day, you walk out and you're not a different person. But if you're a different person, if you're starting to obey God's word and you change your life, then you know that real power is working in you. Okay? That's real power, transformative power. The illusion of knowledge and power, of miracle of science. Look how powerful science is. Now, what do we have? We have a culture addicted to pharmaceutical drugs to make you better. Right? That's the power partly of science, you know? But waters any cleaner to some degree? Yes, to some degree, no. In a very powerful country like ours, we see what happens, right? In Flint, Michigan, and all the rest, or the oil spills, or whatever it is. You know, we're so smart, and yet we could do this disastrous thing affecting millions of people in one swath. It says, from such people, turn away. Turn away. Don't mix, right? In other words, don't mix with them. Exercise your power. Exercise your power to be transformative. Turn around, go the other direction, follow God instead. For this sort of those who creep into households, verse 6, and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Now, before the women get crazy here. Before the women say, hey, how come he's picking on women? Understand that the Bible often likens churches to women, right? It often likens churches to women. And Christ warns in Revelation, in the churches in Revelation, don't be led astray, right? Don't be led astray. Don't be taken for a fool. Change yourself. Don't act like this. Don't act like that. Act like, you know, X, Y, Z. He's trying, it's transformative. Right? You're going to be gullible, right? You're going to be blown about like a child, every wind of doctrine here and there. It's not about, at this stage, you reach the stage where you know enough. Now you have to act on what you know, right? Now you have to act there. You have to, and it's ironic because this is, you know, God, I told you, he flips it on the devil, he flips it on us. He flips our conceptions right side up. Because we're upside down right now, right? He flips us right side up again. So ironically, in order to get there, you have to slow down. In this world, you got to run. Where am I going? I'm going to miss it. Running to and fro, the hectic pace. But to get there, you got to slow down. God says to get there, you got to slow down. You want to get there, slow down. Take a break. Take a Sabbath. Fast about it. Pray about it. Right? Come have a relationship with me, not with every single other thing that is more important in your life that you're running up to and fro about. Look at what it says in verse 7. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never able to come to it. You never arrive. And so many out there that are dying to know the mysteries of the end times. Like I said, the eschatologies. They're out there on the internet searching every day. How is it going to end? And blah, blah, blah. And they don't change their life, sadly. Their life doesn't change. Their life doesn't change. Even those who maybe, you know, there might be some in the church like this. They come to church. You have knowledge of the church. Fine, you come to church. But there's other things that you have to change about you. You have to be transformed. Yet literally transformed into Christ. You have to literally act like you know. Right? You hear that term, modern day. Act like you know. Yes, act like you know that you're the temple of God. That you're God's temple and he resides in you. And therefore you should reflect who resides in you. Right? There should be no difference. When they look at you, they're looking at, wow, that's like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has to be living in that person because of how he acts. Look at this in verse 8. It says, now Jannes and Jambres, right? Who are these people? Resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. As these people resisted Moses, do these also resist the truth? Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. They don't get anywhere, right? For their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. You know who these people were? These people, according to tradition, it doesn't specify here in the New Testament, but these were the people who actually imitated and kind of faked the first three miracles that Moses did with the plague. right? He threw down this, his staff, and they did the same. Now, we could do the same. He turned water into blood. They turned water into blood. He made the frogs come out from the Nile. They did the same thing, right? But imitation could only get you so far. You want to play church? That was only going to take you so far, right? You're only fooling yourself, because at the end, just like that, the plagues came, right? And judgment comes for us because we have an expiration date. Maybe Christ doesn't come in the clouds while we're alive, but if, God forbid, something happens to you, you leave today, judgment will come for you. Revelation comes for you. The seals are open and you're right there in judgment. And what did you do? Did you try to pretend like these guys? That you had a staff, or that you could send plagues, or you could do whatever? Were you playing? Were you imitating? Or are you being real? Right? It'll only get you so far. It says, but you, in verse 10, but you have carefully. That's, you know, that means not hastily. You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, right? Behaviorally. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, right? This, he went through tribulation. He endured it, and he was patient, and he commends those. You've carefully followed this behavior, not this knowledge, this behavior, this manner of life. He says, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me, just like Daniel. Just like Jeremiah, he was delivered when he went through his persecutions. Yes, and all who desire to live godly, right, in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You want to be like God? Act like God. You're going to suffer like God did, right? But at the end, you're going to be glorified like God was. That's the formula. You want to be like God? Act like God. You will suffer like God, but you will be glorified like God. Same, that's just the formula. But evil men and imposters, right, the illusions will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured. The things that you have knowledge of, you got to continue in that. You have to practice in that. You have to endure. You have to have patience. You can't change from that. Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Right? At the end of the day, sometimes it goes back to basics, and people have the Bible all over, right? There are many people who were back in the worldwide Church of God, right? And there were thousands, right? Over 100,000 plus. Whatever, millions received the subscription, they knew what's up, right? They didn't continue in it. People have the Bible. It's very, repentance. It's one of the basics. Repentance. Turn around. Change your life. What good is it that you know knowledge if you don't repent of the way that you act, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Right? Part of that completion is the purity. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Work is acts. Work is doing things. That's why one of the things that we read in the bulletin today was about putting your faith in practice. It's not just about how much you know. It's about putting your faith in practice. Making a call to somebody. Right? How you doing? I haven't seen you in a bit. You all right? Anything I could do for you? Whatever. Seeing somebody, visiting somebody. You know, being a light for somebody who's in, you know, a time of trouble. It says, let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. This is Paul talking. Now, wait a minute now. He says he didn't come to them with excellence of speech or wisdom. I thought we said wisdom is what we needed. Well, let's keep reading. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Right? Think about those words. Here's one of the stars, the shining stars of the New Testament. Paul, he says, I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human understanding, but in demonstrating, see, that the human wisdom, that's the thing. Persuasive words of human wisdom, not with the illusion of human wisdom is what he didn't come with that. That's what he's trying to say. That's what the wisdom he didn't come with. But in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, right? They lead nowhere. All that wisdom, all that knowledge, it leads nowhere, he's saying. They're coming to nothing. It's actually reaching total destruction, annihilation. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. That's the goal of God, right? Our glory, glorification. He speaks about that kind of wisdom. He says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord. Of course not. Who's going to murder their own glory? If they weren't duped, if there was an illusion, if there wasn't an illusion there leading them away, they wouldn't have crucified, you know, because he's the master of their glory. He's the God of their glory. Why would they do that? But they were duped. But as it is written, every eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. See, God has revealed to us this glorious vision, right? All the glorious visions that we've read today in these scriptures about the future of us, he's revealed that to us, and it's a beautiful thing, right? And if we continue in verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that's Jesus Christ, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So the Holy Spirit not only shows us these visions of glory, but it also teaches us how to get there. It also teaches us how to get to those visions. It shows us something afar off, a kingdom afar off, or something beautiful afar off, and he says, I'm going to teach you how to get there. Jesus Christ inside says, I'm going to teach you how to get there. Follow me. And this is what we do. And it says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, what it does is it says, these spiritual words that are written on the paper that you're reading and that have opened your eyes to see and read, you're going to compare that with the spirit that is inside you, that is Jesus Christ. And you're going to compare spiritual with spiritual. And you're going to start to compare the words with how you live and how you live. And that's what you do. You compare spiritual with spiritual until you become one with God. And you become pure and you purify yourselves in like the words that were written, that we're reading. Okay? Not just for your own conversion, but so that other people see the bright light of that purity, right? Of that pure oil that's lighting light. Okay? That's what we have to do. Comparing spiritual with spiritual. He says, the natural man does not receive, they can't accept the things of the Spirit of God, right? For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. How many people, you try to tell them the Sabbath day, you know, stay awake, clean lifestyle, you can't eat that, you shouldn't eat that, here's God's plan, and they're like, what are you talking about? Who cares about that? They're foolishness to him. They have to be spiritually discerned, right? And we're here comparing the spiritual things with the spirit that is in us. They will one day. It will be their turn one day. It's not because we're anything special. It's because on our own behalf. It's something because God says, your timing is now. Your timing is now. You're going to be a light now. And so you have to follow that. They'll have to follow that later. But you have to follow that now. You have to follow that now. If you're being called, if your eyes have been opened and you discern and you see spiritual truth, and then you were blessed enough to have the Spirit inside you as well, then you better start aligning spiritual with spiritual and being trained by the Spirit. Aligning spiritual with spiritual and being trained until you get to that vision. Right? It says something interesting as well. It says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, right? How is that? Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. How is that? Because when you have God's Spirit, when you start to align the spiritual with the spiritual, you start to make decisions in your life, right? Well, wait a minute. This is not right. I'm not doing that. I'm going this way. I'm following God. And you get to that point and you say, wait, I'm not going there. I'm now turning this way. I'm still following God. And you start to make decisions. You start to discern right from wrong. And then people are going to say, whoever judges you has no right to judge you when you do that. Because they're judging Christ in you. Now, who could judge Christ? Right? Who has that authority to judge Christ? And that's what it says here. People misread this line all the time. It says, for who has known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? Nobody's going to instruct Christ what to do, right? But we have the mind of Christ because we're behaving like Christ. And that's evident. And so nobody could judge us in that respect. Okay? You will be judging. You got to be judging right from wrong. Discerning now. Right? In a different way. Through wisdom. Not by eating that from the apple and making yourself, know good and evil. It's about judging through the wisdom of the life in you from that other tree. That's wrong, and you're going to still eat from this tree. You're going to keep eating from this tree, right? So, he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people. This is Paul still talking. He's saying, I couldn't even speak to you as a spiritual people, but as the carnal, as the babes in Christ, right? These people were acting like babies. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you're not able to receive it. Even now, you're still not able. You're still carnal. He says, for where there's envy, where there's strife, where's division among you, are you not being carnal? Behaving like mere men. When you act a certain way, you're a baby. You're not a spiritual person, Christ-like person. You're this carnal baby who has to go and be told again about repentance and how you have to turn around your life and stay away from the, you have to go back to the basics again. You have to feed them baby milk, right? You can't get deeper into the word and of these things because they gloss over people playing church or whatever it is, and they have no interest in transforming their lives and getting to even deeper and deeper wisdom. They haven't even repented yet. You see what I'm saying? So there are these words in here, and people think, when we look at Christ's behavior, let's turn to Hebrews 5. I'm almost done, I promise. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. We see a lot of comics, comic movies now out there. We see the DC movies and these comics of these superheroes, which are, godlike beings in the flesh. And they flex their muscle and they can do this and that and the other thing, right? Crazy powers. What about the real God who came in the flesh? What kind of power did he exercise? How did he exercise his power? The real God who came in the flesh. Hebrews 5 verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. This is Jesus Christ, folks. This is the Son of God on this planet. And you know what? It says here, to save him from death. Was he saved from death? Yes, he was, but not until after he was killed. So he went through his suffering. He went through trials. He was even killed because it had to come to that. but he still was obedient in the flesh. And he came just like Paul did. We read Paul, but he said, I didn't come to you in wisdom. I came to you in fear and trembling, and I'm telling you these things, please. And he's pleading with them. And Jesus Christ, prayer, supplication, cries, and tears to God. This was God. He didn't have to learn obedience, but these words are in here for us to learn from that example of his obedience. We're the ones learning from his obedience on how to live and how to be a God-like person on this planet. It's not to flex your muscles, right? It's not to take that fruit and say, I'm so big and bad and wise and knowledgeable. It's to be humble. It's to slow down, right? It's to prayer and fasting and tears and supplication. And if it leads to your death, so be it, right? That's how you exercise the God-like powers on this planet. And he says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For although by this time you ought to be teachers, because that's our job as first fruits, right, to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. Again, the first principles of the oracles of God, right? That's repentance. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. Again, these are babies. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, listen to this, solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That it is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. People who put what they've known, what they've learned about righteousness into practice, who've exercised their senses to discern both good and evil, that's the mature person, it says. That's the wiser person. That's the person who's developed through practice spiritual habits, good spiritual habits, right? And have purified themselves and have cried out. They've cried out. Because it's not easy to do, right? In this day and age, it's not easy to do. You have to cry out to God, help me on this. Because it's tough. Because this person is driving me nuts and I don't want to do whatever it is I'm going to do. Cry out to God. The politician who I can't stand has been elected. You cry out to God. You pray for them. We read that earlier today. We pray for them. So we close. Let's just close it up in Romans 8 and verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, right? Tabernacles with you. We just came from that. If he dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, and that's real power, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors. We are debtors. Not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. See, we had a penalty of death. We owed something, and that was our death. Because we had to pay that penalty. But Christ paid it for us. But now we owe something else. We owe our life. Now we owe our life in obedience. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. When you are led by the Spirit, you follow the Spirit. You don't run hectically ahead saying, I'm going to go here, there, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it. You are led by the Spirit. You slow it down. Slow it down. You ever see, like, I love doggies. I'm not going to say dogs in a bad way, but some people are just led by the animal who wants to go here and there, and sometimes he's going to go into places he should. He's trying to cross the street, or he tries to do whatever until he's trained, and he walks side by side, his master. I don't want to get too crazy with that analogy, but you understand what I'm saying. I have a lot of love for my doggies. But we have to be led by the Spirit of God. We can't drag the Spirit along with us in whatever we want to do. We need to be led by God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, right? by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Right? How beautiful is that? We get to the point when we're led by the Spirit and we owe, you know what we owe? Instead of being that penalty of death, what we owe is the respect, right, to God. We owe God at least that, who saved us from our life, to give him the respect of living the life, because at the end of the day, it leads to what? To our beautiful glorification. He's at our best interest. We owe him that. And it's only for our interest, best interest anyway. And so we cry out and we say, Abba, Father. Abba, Father is a term of endearment. It's like saying daddy. Abba, daddy, Father. Right? Like children. If we act like children, like it says babes, then we cry out, daddy, please. It says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Right? Spirit and spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also, what does it say, be glorified together. That's the mission that God has for us, to preach this, to live this, to be wise about this. This is the you want to know about end times? It's not about the end of the world. It's about the end of the mission of God has for us, and that's glorification right here. This last line, that's the end times. The wisdom is this, the glorification, how to get there. Not the knowledge about what's going to happen and the details and all that. Tough times are coming. That's all you need to know. You know, are you going to stay solid? Are you going to be wise enough to stay Christian, to stay true Christian, right?